I want to look back with you for a few minutes at chapter 19. You know, there's some verses in Job that are New Testament truth. Job is the oldest book in the of all the Bible. If you didn't know that, it makes it much more interesting to know that that is said to be the oldest book in the Bible. That Job is said to have lived at the time of Abraham, maybe, no later than Isaac, and that there was no law in Job's time. Yet, he was described in chapter 1, verse 1, as a man who was upright, loved God, and hated evil. That's the best description of a godly character that you would ever find anywhere. That is a perfect description of a man or a woman who is after God's heart. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned or hated evil. Now, that's the kind of man that he was. Every bad thing you could think of has happened to Job. Everything. The devil came to him while was roaming around and was there. Job said, the Lord God said to him, said, where have you been? He said, oh, roaming around seeking someone that I can devour, destroy. And God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? Now, the first thing that every Christian should learn from studying the book of Job is that Satan cannot attack you unless God allows it. And we give so much credit to the devil. We laud and magnify him by rebuking him. You know, the New Testament answer to that is in the book of James, or Peter, I believe. Or is it James or Peter? Draw near to the Lord, and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How much simpler could it get? But God allowed Satan to strip him so that his character could be proved and put in print for every believer of every generation, so that we can see that God lets bad things happen to good people. He lets good things happen to bad people. He lets bad things happen to bad people. He lets good things happen to good people. He is totally sovereign, and no one of us has the intelligence, the cleverness, the instinct to even project what God is going to do. We don't know. One of the best books that I've ever read is a book called Jehovah Jireh, a treatise on the providence of God by William S. Plummer, who wrote in the 18th century. And his sentence is, we know so little about the little we know. Now you just think about that. We know so little. But you see, in Christianity, Paul's great statement is, I know in whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. I'm learning to lean. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm learning more about Jesus. So that we move into a place of peace and joy and rest in him. Not in us, not in church membership, not in Bible study, not in choir practice. In him. There's no activity that's going to do for you and in you what you are going to have in him. Not in anything else, but in him. And all the things that we do, Bible study, church, praise, worship, all of that is a celebration of what we have found in him. Well, is that all right? Now, one of the things that he has said, he says, back in one of the earlier chapters, there's no one to stand between me and him. He said, if I could just take him to court and get someone to represent me and to represent him, but there's no umpire. Well, see, that's what Jesus is. And other ones, but the one that I want to just point out this morning is what we did last week In Job chapter 19, which is the most powerful of all of the things that he said that have New Testament meaning. Chapter 19 and verse 25, I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Thousands of years before Christ, he knew there was a Redeemer. He was in the awfulest mess you can imagine. We've talked about it before. He was stripped of everything, family, possessions, properties, children, everything, even his health. He was sitting out on the garbage dump on the outskirts of the city, scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery. Can you imagine anything any worse than that? He bemoans his condition. He knows that it's horrible, and it gets more horrible every day. But he says, yet I know, this ain't forever. My Redeemer lives. And that in my flesh, I'm going to see him. I mean, there's so much to that that we, you know, what did it do? It's the resurrection. He will see him as he is. John says, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us? And we call the children of God, and we are. He doesn't dare to appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him. And a glorious new body. Well, see, nobody had written anything to tell that to Job. But yet he knew his Redeemer lived. So it's all despair, but that's a ray of beautiful hope. So looking then at chapter 20, we find that Zophar, you remember those three comforters, they came, they heard what bad news Job had come into, so they came to comfort him. That'll make you laugh, won't it? With friends like that, who needs enemies? I mean, they, and they're sincere. They're sincere. They believe that they are really comforting Job because they're sure that all evil, all trouble is brought upon a person because that person has sinned and done wrong. They don't have a clue as to the ways and the workings of God. As he continues, he's to lament and mourn his condition. Zophar comes upon the scenes. Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz were the three guys that came from a distance to comfort him as he was suffering all of these things. He knows God has done it. Now, he never, ever gives any credit to the devil. Not one time. When he lost everything he had, one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible is, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, our contemporary, charismatic, modern slogan is, well, the Lord gave it to me, but the devil took it. Haven't you heard that one?
Yeah.
That is not scriptural at all. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows God has done it, but he does not know why. And he asks all of the chapters from the first time that he begins to talk. Everything he says is why? Not any credit to Satan. And his three friends that have come to comfort him are just opposite. They say, your wickedness, your problems is because of your wickedness has brought us this awful condition. You see, there's a whole lot of common flesh talk in this. We say, well, they had it coming to them. If you was honest, you've said that. You know what goes around comes around.
Yes.
You reap what you sow.
Got to come home to roost.
That's right. All them chickens come home to roost. Whatever evil you've done, it's going to come home to you. And you see, that isn't biblical at all. That's just a sign of the ignorance that we have of God's ways of working. So Zophar comes now, and with more bitterness than ever, he's aggravated because Job has finished his last speech with a note of victory. And Zophar is ticked off about that. And he knows he's got to say something. In verse 1, which is just an announcement of his coming, but he says, I am so anxious. I've got such anxiety about what you're saying. I've got to say what I'm thinking. Anxious thoughts. I'm all upset. The spirit of my... I've heard the rebuke that reproaches me. See, what Job answered and the hope that he had contradicted everything that Zophar and Bildad had said. And they didn't like to be contradicted because they thought they were right. And that's just like the way we are. If we think we're right, we don't nobody try to tell us we're wrong. Now, don't shout me down, but that's true. That's the way people are. If we think we're right, we don't want anybody to say that we're wrong. So this is perfectly in order, his remarks here. He feels in verse 3, he said, I've heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and my spirit of my understanding calls me to answer. He said, I've just got to talk. I've got to reply. Now, there's not one thing new in anything that Zophar says in this address from the last time. It's the same story. Same thing. God punishes the wicked, so Job needs to get right with God. It's the same thing that Eliphaz had said, same thing Bildad had said. But Zophar is upset because of the victory that Job has claimed. The thing that offended him was that he wanted Job to get down, 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 down. Okay? He wanted to make him feel increasingly bad about the mess that he was in so that he would repent and get rid of the sin that was in his life. And Job does. But all of a sudden, he says, I know my Redeemer is. I'm going to be redeemed. Glory to God. I'm going to see him in my flesh. God is on my side. It's not because of any wickedness I've done. God loves me. God's going to redeem me. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? And it was a note of victory in it for Job, and it made Zophar mad. Don't you know? Now, this is something. You need to mark this verse up. Don't you know that ever since God placed man on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is just for a moment. Don't you know that? Well, see, that sounds like some of us. Yeah. It sounds like things we've said. Well, just let them go ahead and enjoy it. They ain't going to enjoy it very long. Isn't that the way we are? See, this is why every Christian ought to be forced to look intensely at the study of Job so we would shut up about some of the dumb things we say. And if we want to think them, well, we'll just have to think them. But if we don't say them, then we won't bring offense to other people. It will help our relationship if we don't say things like he says here. Starting in verse 4 and going through verse 29, Zophar talks about all the fate of the wicked. Every verse has to do with that. It's always been this way, Job, ever since God put man on earth, that he's going to have to pay for his wicked deeds. He's not going to enjoy life if he's wicked. And verse 5 there is his key. And we've already talked about it, but look at it again. The triumph of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. You see, to think that Job has done wrong and brought this on himself, that's bad enough. But to accuse him of hypocrisy is a worse insult. Because the Bible itself, of course, they didn't have the mind of God, and they surely didn't know what verse 1, chapter 1 says, because it wasn't in verse 1, chapter 1. You know, I think that's one of the most difficult things for Christians to realize, that in the days that the Bible was written, and especially the Old Testament, there wasn't anything that they could go to as a proof text. Now, after the law was given, there were a few copies of that on scrolls in the synagogues. But the common person did not have any way to have access to anything in writing. Now, think about it. Nothing to draw from. And in the New Testament, the Gospels were written after the epistles. Some say Galatians is the first epistle written. Some say Thessalonians. And we don't really know for sure. But the epistles were written a good while before the Gospels were written. And the epistles were written and read to churches. You see, now, with our church habits, we wouldn't know one thing. We wouldn't have a clue. I mean, we come if the weather's nice, and we come, you know, and if it's, you don't have anything else to do. I mean, I'm talking about an American mentality. I'm not talking about us. But the American mentality does not necessarily put church attendance in the first place, do we? as a nation, I'm talking about. So when the epistle to the Galatians or the Philippians was read, I probably didn't go that Sunday. We just don't think about how blessed we are to have copies. And I mean so many different kinds of copies. I read 4 or 5 different Bibles every time I study.
Yes.
Look at the Old King James, look at the New King James, look at the New American Standard, look at the Amplified, and by the time I get down to the Living Bible, I'm excited. It is. And it's pretty close to what the Bible says. But they had nothing, you see, to draw from. All they had was their own ideas and their concepts that a man must suffer for the wicked. And ever since God put him on earth, he's been that way, but he's not going to enjoy it very long. And that's good precept, isn't it? But you know, we all know people that have never done anything good. They've never given a dime to missions. They've never darkened the door of a church. They live in the finest houses in the city and drive the longest automobiles. And I mean, they just have it all. And yet, we look at them and say, man, look at that. Never do anything good. Live a long, long time. See, what I'm saying to you is that don't try to figure God out. It cannot be done. If we could figure him out, we'd be dangerous. That's right. We'd write ourselves another Bible if we had the mentality of God. But going on here, they're not going to enjoy it. And in verse 6 says, no matter how proud his haughtiness, this is New King James I'm reading this morning, his haughtiness can reach up to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds. Can you just get a picture of that? We call it stuck up. I've heard people say, well, they had their nose so high in the air that if it rained, they'd drown in a moment. Isn't it just like us? It really, really is just like us. No matter how proud he is, no matter how smart he thinks he is, no matter how good he thinks he is, regardless of his pride, verse 7 says he'll perish forever. Like his own refuse. The old King James Bible says dung. I don't think I need to explain to you what that is. Just disintegrate. Just like like the cow manure, it's just out there on the ground, but pretty soon the weather causes it just to kind of disintegrate. It rots away, and then we call it fertilizer. We even have to pay for the stuff, you know? The reason why he could be so coarse in his speech was because of what Job looked like sitting there. He had already said, Job had said in another chapter that he was just skin and bones, you remember? And there he sat with inflammation, what we commonly call pus. Have you heard that word? With inflammation and infection all over him. And there he sits with a piece of broken pottery, scraping that stuff off of him. And that's as coarse and ugly as what Zophar says here. But that's just the whole picture. No matter what he thinks he is, no matter how proud he thinks he is, he's just going to be a pile of refuse. He is going to amount to nothing. And people who have known him will say, well, where is he? He's just going to disappear. He's just going to waste away. Where is he? Where'd he go? He'll just disappear, he says. He'll fly away like a dream and not be found. He will chase away like a vision in the night. And what Zophar is saying, Job, your sins are so terrible. You've done so much to bring this on yourself that you're going to be greatly punished, being punished, and just destroyed. You're never going to amount to anything. And back of all of it, he was saying, you need to get right. Doesn't say that here, but that was the principle of it. He'll just disappear. We'll never see him again. And verse 9 says, the eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him again. No matter what position he occupied, he will never occupy it again. No matter what material and properties he owned, he'll never own them again. There'll be nothing in his life that will ever, ever recognize him or remember that he ever was anything. In verse 10, it appears that Zophar thinks that Job has mistreated poor people, or people, that he has been a thief, that he has taken from their properties to achieve his wealth. He's coming from that position, from that principle. And because this is what he's putting into his conversation at this time, his children will seek the favor of the poor and his hands will restore his wealth. In other words, his children, well see now Job didn't have any children left, but this is a principle. You understand what I'm saying? His descendants will have to make up for his sin. They'll have to restore what he has stolen. Job had no children, but it was an established principle. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody sees. Now, we know he didn't have any children left because they all got killed. But a man who has, what Bildad is saying, a man who has done what you have done, Job, your children are going to have to make it up. They're going to have to pay it back. Everybody understands that? That's what I get out of it and the reference I could find. See, he's making Job so wicked in his thinking that his children would suffer for it and have to make amends. Now, it's so neat. You know, God is so funny. God does cute things, doesn't he? He knew all the time he was going to give Job a whole new family. But Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz didn't have a clue as to what the whole thing was about. God just using them as characters to set forth this great truth for the church from generation to generation that God is no respecter of persons. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. And good things happen to good people. You understand what I'm saying? You can look around at you and the people that you know today and you can see certainly suffering, stress. Every time I go to the nursing home and look at Dorothy Wilson, I can't understand to save my life. She was a woman who loved God, a servant. She would go down there in Mexico. We'd shop, she'd shop. I just gave her the money. I don't like to do that. I'd give her the money and she'd buy groceries. Go down there. She'd cook it at home, freeze it, pack it, take it down there. She'd take fresh food down there. We'd stop at the border and buy fresh food. She would set out the most wonderful meal she had. Y'all, some of you have been down there when she'd cook. And she never complained about it. She laughed and had a good time the whole time. And yet she is in the most deplorable physical condition of anyone I have ever seen in my life. And we just, why? There is no answer, friends. And once we understand the book of Job, then we can see that God does whatever God designs to do. And the question that comes, well, why would God inflict evil on any of his children? When you find the answer, will you call me and let me know? And I'll add it to the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? We just do not understand all that we see. I think of Sharon Maselli. Anybody in here knew Sharon Maselli besides me? Most angelic person that I nearly ever saw. And died at a young, young age with a young child. I mean, we just don't understand, do we, why these things happen. Well, to get back here so we can finish up this chapter. His children will have to pay for what he's done, is what he is saying. And in verse 11, he's referring again to the wicked. They were young and strong, but his wickedness will bring him to the dust. I want to tell you, you go into dust whether you're good or wicked. See, that's another biblical principle. We all came from a lump of dust, and we're all going to go back to a lump of dust. Dust thou art, and dust thou will return. But I got good news for the New Testament church.
I'm going home.
You're going to get a new body. Yeah. Yeah. When he comes, we shall see him. We shall behold him. And John says we shall be like him. Isn't that wonderful? But every New Testament Christian, see, needs to understand the precepts and the principles of that run through Job that nobody can explain. God's ways. Psalm 73 is something really wonderful. Psalm 73 said, you know, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it'll upset you. Let me give you a typical argument. Here I am, I pay my tithes. I read my Bible. I'm good to my neighbors. I really am living a good life. I'm doing the best I can. And yet, all of these problems, you know you feel that. Now, come on, don't look so sanctified. Get your wings off. We just do not understand. But the book of Job helps us to make us see that God moves sovereignly. And you know what? He doesn't always repay like he did Job in this life. But my suggestion is let God be God.
Amen.
And we'll just follow him. The Lord is our shepherd. A shepherd leads, a shepherd feeds, a shepherd guides, a shepherd corrects, a shepherd restores. Let's just let him be what the Scripture teaches us that he should be. It will lie down. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, strength. But it, that is his youthful strength, will lie down with him in the dust. Now, you see, there are those that also say that good people live a long time. Bad people die young. And you see, that isn't true at all. Some of the great missionaries of earlier times died real young. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, anyone in here ever heard of that name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he died, I think he was 29. He was one of the greatest patriots of Christianity during the Nazi time. I think he was 29 when he died. I mean, a wonderful example of Christianity. So, see, there again, there's not an ironclad rule that so far or you or me or anybody else can set aside. And wicked people live a long time sometimes. It's not for us to make any assessments or come to any conclusion about what God does and what God allows, is it? Because he is in control. Good live a long time, bad live a long time, good die young, bad die young. But out of everything, I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to Psalm 139. I want us to share a verse there. Does anybody know before we go what's there? Psalm 139. I want to start with verse 13 and read through 16. This was such a comfort to me when my husband died at a young age. It just helped me. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now here's what I want you to see. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. And they refers to the days. That is, the days that you had ordained for me were all foreordained. God knows how many days you're going to live. When before any of them are lived. That's the greatest statement of sovereignty that I know anything about. Every baby that's formed in every mother's womb, God knows how many days it's going to live before it's born. Is that what we get out of that? That's one of the greatest statements of sovereignty. When the good die young, God knows about it. When the good live to be old, God knows about it. When the bad die young, God knows about it. When the bad live a long time, God knows about it. Don't just let him have his business. Don't tamper with it. He knows what he's doing. And you know, I don't use it. I think personal reference is sometimes out of place, but I'll share this. A few days after my husband died, I remember right where I was standing in my kitchen, and I kept asking the Lord why. And he told me why. I did not hear an audible voice, but I heard it. How many of you have had that experience? He said, I took him home while his house was in order. And then I had perfect peace. After that, you see, there's all God comforts us. Knowing how many days, and of course this fits right in here with Job. When he dies down in the dust, God knew it was going to happen. When he lives a long time, God knew it was going to happen. Getting into verse 12, he continues to present Job as a wicked man, so that he said the evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue. What he's talking about eating here, the pleasures of eating as a process of life. The wicked man enjoys sin as people enjoy tasting good food before they swallow it down. As a matter of fact, it tastes so good he doesn't want to swallow it. He just wants to keep tasting it. He's talking about accusing Job of just enjoying the sin that he was doing, you see, and he didn't want to quit it. Isn't he mean? Couldn't you slap his face? He's saying, Job, you don't even want to get right. Whatever you've done, you just want to keep on enjoying what you've done. He likes it so he doesn't want to swallow it. So it becomes poison in his system. He becomes ill. The evil will eventually catch up with him, make him vomit. See, the love of sin brings enjoyment. Now hear me, this is a great principle. I'm going to tell you a great principle. You want something real great? The love of sin brings enjoyment, but it also brings punishment. If you're going to have one, you've got to have the other. You may not get it in this life, but you will. If you enjoy it, you're going to get punished for it. There's something pretty deep for this turkey to be telling Job, isn't it? Don't you wonder where he got his information? He didn't have, you know, I mean, you know where he got it? It is the mindset of flesh to be negative. Come on, smile. It is the mindset of a man looking for something to blame, someone to blame, to look at the dull, dark, bitter, mean side. You know, we would say, well, why didn't he say to Job, well, cheer up, brother, it's going to get better. Let's just talk to the Lord about it. Well, they claimed to talk to the Lord. You know, I mean, they didn't. They claimed they knew. They don't reveal the source of their knowledge, but they claim to know exactly what they're talking about. Folks are mean, aren't we? Flesh assumes an awful lot. See, this is why we need to know God's Word. We need to understand His ways. We need to seek Him. Jesus called it abiding in Him. That's a great need for the church, is to lay our ideas aside and seek the ways of God. Don't you agree with that? I hope you do. I'm right if you don't. Isn't that tacky? But this is what we really, really need. And see, if we seek God through His Word, then we will understand that He was a righteous man who was punished. And it was God's business to do it in order to teach us. And there's so much foolishness in preaching, in modern preaching. I heard a preacher this morning, I was listening to a tape. He said he went to a bookstore and he saw a book there. And the title of this book, now think about this, the title of this book was How to Get What You Want from God. It had that same effect on him. Blasphemous. See, we've already gotten far more than we deserved. Somebody gave me a copy of a book not long ago, and the name of it was Money Shall Come. This preacher wrote a book that thick, Money Shall Come. And people are spending thousands of dollars on those books and tapes and feeding into their systems things that are not biblically sound. I'm not seeking money. I'm seeking the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And His righteousness, and everything I need is going to be added to me. See, that's the principle of living. He'll only enjoy it and taste it, like I said, for a little while, but it'll turn bitter and sour. And verse 16 compares it to, well, let's see, I don't want to skip anything. Though he spares it, and it does, he doesn't forsake it, still keeps it in his mouth. He doesn't want to part with it, you see. It's good. But his stomach, his food in his stomach turns sour, becomes cobra venom within him. He is talking about the ill effects of this sin.
Yes.
That this man cherishes and loves. He's got it in his mouth, and it tastes good, so he doesn't want to get rid of it. He's got it in his heart, his being, and he doesn't want to get rid of it, but he said it's going to be like a venom. Pretty strong talking, isn't it? And verse, he swallows down riches and vomits them back up again. You know what? No matter how good a time you're having in sin, it won't satisfy you. There's no satisfaction in it. This is what this is saying here. He eats it, makes him sick, but he vomits it back up again. In verse, he will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. Anytime you want to compare anything with anything and make it evil, horrible, scary, terrible, you always use a snake. Have you ever noticed that? That's the symbol of hate, evil, unpleasantness, wickedness, and all. People are more afraid of a snake than any other one, critter. There's more fear of a snake than there is of a tiger. Really. Horrible, horrible image. And so far brings that up into Job about his sin. He won't see the blessings, verse 17. He won't see the streams. We think of streams always being, you know, as a beautiful, beautiful figure of prosperity and plenty. He won't see the streams of the rivers flowing with honey and cream. Now, see, he didn't know anything about Canaan. I think it's just, you know, Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. But so far, I had never heard it. He didn't know anything about that. This happened before all, you know, before there was any promised land. But yet the figures of plenty and blessing are there, and it's even better. It's got cream. Does your Bible have cream? Yeah, cream. Let me see. Well, let me read down the Amplified. That's always good out of the Amplified. He'll not look upon the rivers, the flowing streams of honey, and this is butter. To enjoy his wealth. Well, we always do think of cream and butter and milk and honey, don't we? Make our mouth water, doesn't it? If you want to make it good, make it with butter. You find a cake recipe that says 2 sticks of butter, no substitutes. Isn't that right? Pure cream. And the nearest thing we get to it, you know, is half and half. That's better than milk. Isn't it funny how these things are age-old, aren't they? Just keep delighting us. He will not see, that is, he will not ever live to see plentifulness or prosperity or richness or joy or beauty, the blessings of a good life. See, this pictures abundance and flowing always. You know what the opposite of flowing is, don't you? It's dripping. You never think of anything good, see, as dripping or just a drop. If it's really plentiful, it's flowing. We say rivers of living water. Well, I didn't say it first. Jesus said, he said, out of an innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.
Yeah.
Flow. It's amazing to me how so far I knew so much. He will not see it. And then in verse 18, he won't enjoy the abundance that he does have, and he will restore that for which he has labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he'll get no enjoyment. No matter what he's done in all of his wickedness, no matter how much he has accumulated, he won't enjoy it. He's still talking to Job. You won't enjoy it. And that's a principle of, really, that is a principle of living. Ill-gotten gain, sinful blessings are not made for you to enjoy. And if the wicked enjoy it, then that's none of our business. There's payday someday. There's sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that's, you know, I mean, that's not for our, to make our judgment on who's angry and who's sinful and who's not. See, we don't want to be a judge, but we see things happening all around. Life is a mystery, isn't it? He will lose his appetite for the things that he has. He won't even desire or like what he has. And in verse 19, he accuses Job of mistreating the poor. He said, "You even stole a house that you didn't build." Is that what your book says? He has violently seized a house which he did not build. He has oppressed and forsaken the poor. You know, that's one of the most horrible things that you could accuse somebody of, is taking advantage of the poor. But he says, this is what Job has done. And he has no idea what he is talking about, because he knows there's no quietness in his heart. Continuing on, verse 20, he knows no quietness in his heart. He doesn't have any peace. He will not save anything he desires. He's not going to be able to keep any of it. He continues through verse 28 to describe the fate of this wicked man. And, of course, he relates it to Job. He won't even want what he has. No appetite for what he has. He'll have no sense of well-being. He'll have no sense of peace. Verse 22 says, even though he's self-sufficient, he will be in distress. How many of you have ever seen anyone who seemed to have just everything? And yet they were miserable. Yeah. That's because they don't know God. Running and running and running, looking for something, not satisfied with what they have. You know, I think, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful? I would just love to have $10,000 to send to Vadim. He needs $10,000 for a church building. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But the people that have it and could won't, because they don't have that peace in knowing God and having a heart for missions. I'd rather have a heart for missions and not have the money than to have the money and not have the heart for missions, wouldn't you?
Right.
Because the heart condition is what determines our joy. Always looking for something. And he said, Job, you want him to understand him like what you've got. When he's about to fill his stomach, he's going to try again. When he's just trying to just satisfy himself with what he's got. He says, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath. That's a terrible thought. When he's taking all this stuff that he's got, then God is going to make him realize that you're wrong. Zophar is talking about Job, but it does not in any one quarter of an inch fit Job. And you know, really, friends, what Zophar says, a lot of it's true, isn't it? It just doesn't fit Job's case. It's true, but it doesn't fit Job's case. Because Job is a man after God's heart, blameless. Now, that didn't mean he was perfect. But you know, he knew enough back in the beginning that sacrifice was required for sin, you remember?
Yeah.
And he would offer sacrifices for his children, just in case they had sinned.
Yeah.
Well, you talk about a man that feared God and hated evil. He was certainly that way. God's wrath will come on him while he's trying to enjoy all this stuff he's got. He won't enjoy what he has, what he got by oppressing the poor. God's going to be angry with him for it. In verses 24 and 25, he won't be able to escape the judgment of God. Zophar is using figures there. He will flee from the iron weapon. He'll run when he sees God's after him. A bronze bow will pierce him through. One, he can run from one, but he can't run from both of them. He can't run from all of them. God will eventually catch up with him. It's drawn and it comes out of his body, yet the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors come upon him. No matter how fast he runs or how much he thinks he's going to escape, he will be pierced through. He will be punished. pierce him through his body. See, this is the way Zophar describes God's anger at what he thinks is Job's sin and the severe punishment. And what he is saying is that he can't escape it. And that's true. You cannot escape the punishment for sin. But that's not in Job's case at all. And going on in verse, the terrors in that last part of that verse, terrors, that's a horrible word, isn't it? Have you ever been terrified?
Yes.
That's what that means. And in verse 26, total darkness. You see, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, darkness is always associated with sin, fear, bad things. And light is always associated with the opposite kinds of things. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. Everything he's got is going to just be cast into total darkness. An unfanned fire will consume him. The fire of God's wrath. Now, this is what Zophar said. The fire of God's wrath against you, Job, is so hot that it doesn't even need to be fanned. How many of you know when you fan a fire, you make it hotter? Well, God's fire is sufficient without even being fanned. He's trying to make Job convinced that he is really so wicked and he is going to suffer so much. With friends like that, I mean, yeah, who needs enemies? It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. And everybody connected with him said he's going to be punished. He won't be able to escape this severe punishment. Darkness, terrifying terror. Nothing that you have will be left. Nothing that you have will be blessed. Horrible indictments. Verse 27 and 28. The heavens will reveal his iniquity and the earth will rise up against you. See, both heaven and earth will be aware of the sin, Job. You cannot escape. Heaven and earth. You know, we think of that as meaning everything, don't we? Heaven and earth. That's what Zophar intended to do. Everything is going to be against you. Heaven and earth will reveal your iniquity. Your sin, you're not going to hide it from heaven. You're not going to hide it from earth. Everything will be destroyed. Nothing is going to be left. The increase of your house. Now he says his house. You see, he's making Job a type. He doesn't say your house. He's talking about the house of a wicked man. You understand what I'm saying? And he is establishing a principle that the house of the wicked man, everything he has will be destroyed. But he is aiming it at Job. Everybody understands? When he says his house, he is not, he doesn't, you see, you would think what he would say, your house. But he's saying it as a principle of life, but pointing it to Job. Because Job is the only one that's hearing him. The increase of his house will depart and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. That is God's wrath. It's a capital H there. This is God's judgment. The increase of your house will depart and your goods will just flow away. No wicked man will receive any kind of blessing. You see, he's talking to Job. He's talking. You know, I don't know how close he was sitting to him. But he was talking with him. And not with mankind in general. Everything he's saying, he was aiming it at. Have you ever talked and kind of aimed things at people? Sure we have. He's aiming it directly at Job. Everything you a wicked man makes, his goods. See, he should have said your goods. But he thinks it's a principle. He thinks it applies to everybody. That these principles that he's come up with are cut in stone and they can never be changed. And they're not true at all. Because like we said, good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. And so forth and so on. Let God be God. His goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. So from verse 20, really from 4 through 28, Zophar has been telling Job all the horrible things that are going to happen to him. Because of his sin, which he will not confess. Well, Job would if he knew what it was. He doesn't blame the devil. He knows God has done it. But the puzzle of the whole book is why. And the reason why is to establish that God will do whatever God desires to do to whomever He desires to do it whenever the time is right. Say hallelujah, somebody. You know that God is totally sovereign in everything He desires to do. And you know we pray and pray and pray that this won't happen, and yet it happens. He said, well, I don't understand it. Well, welcome to the club. We just are people of very little knowledge. We know so little about the little we know. Right? This is the portion from God for a wicked man. He wraps it all up in that last statement of judgment. This is going to happen. This is what happens to wicked folks. Well, Zophar, we are so glad that you know so much. Congratulations on your theological education, Zophar. How did you know so much? Well, you see, what he says is true in a measure, but it doesn't fit Job, and it doesn't fit all of God's children. Amen. You know, in that same book, Jehovah Jireh, there's a statement there that, I mean, I'll never forget it. The fate, F-A-T-E, of a nation is determined by its attitude toward the gospel. Now, isn't that something? The fate of a nation is determined by its attitude toward the gospel. That's a powerful, powerful statement. And it's true that God punishes the wicked. He rewards the righteous. But sometimes the righteous are punished for things we don't understand. Here's another good thing for you to remember. Character isn't built in crisis. It's revealed there. Isn't that good? Yeah. We have to learn overcoming by practice. So when bad things happen, continue to pray. See, Paul says, rejoice in everything. In everything give thanks. Now, he didn't say for everything give thanks, but he said in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This last statement, this is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him from God. Everything Zophar says about Job is just exactly opposite to the truth about Job. Isn't it? Doesn't fit Job's case at all. But yet, if there's a principle there that God rewards righteousness and God punishes evil. But God may reward righteous in the day of judgment when we see him we'll be lacking. And he may reward evil in this life. He's as unpredictable. Right? But yet we trust him. And in all thy ways, the Bible tells us, acknowledge him and lean not on your own understanding. See, Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz were leaning on their own understanding. This is the way they saw things. So this is the way that they explained to Job. But what they saw was not biblically sound because God is sovereign. And when bad things, and I know if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have had a heartache in your life? Had someone that just nearly killed you? Some situation you could hardly get out of? Something you thought would you just couldn't handle?
Almost daily.
This one says almost daily. And yet, we know that we belong to God.
Amen.
And that's the blessed hope. Aren't you glad you have it?
Oh, thank God.
Yes, the confidence of hope. No matter what happens, he is in charge. That is the judgment of God. He was a good man, but he suffered a whole bunch. I mean, this gets into the next chapter, but I'm not certain I'll start. But just think about all the people in the Bible who contributed to God's great plan of salvation, all of them suffered.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's
didn't they? So that encourages us. Just brace up. God is good. He'll make a way where there is no way. He leadeth me. We're leaning on the everlasting arms. We're learning to lean through it all. And He's still working on us to make us what we ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the earth and the seas and Jupiter and Mars and all the stars, but He's still working on me. Yes, thank you for coming. God bless you. Come next week and we'll do chapter 21. Appreciate all of your attendance. Thank you.